God bless you and good morning. Let's just bow our heads and go into the study. Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to gather around your word this morning. And we know your word promises that where twos and threes are gathered together in your name, you'd be with our midst, Lord Jesus. And we just ask, Lord, that you'll feel at liberty to be here today, Lord. We invite you in, Lord God. And I pray, God, that you'll just bless Brother Wade as he's preparing and studying. Lord, open the eyes of our heart to understand as we walk through the scriptures this morning, Lord. Grant it, Lord, that you'll give us understanding, we pray, in your name. So I just wanted to, I thought I'd kind of sit on conscience a little bit more this morning. I got some feedback. You know, sometimes you'll read a scripture and you'll study something out and you realize you still don't understand it. You know, sometimes I think that's one of the greatest blessings, that when you look at something and you realize there's still something lacking. So I got some feedback from that. I think it'd be helpful to just kind of go over a little bit more and think about what your conscience is. But let's set the stage. What is your conscience? When you're not born again, God gives you that little voice down inside of your heart to be like, you shouldn't eat those cookies or whatever. But now, within, when you're born, it's like a stoplight we looked at last time. It says you don't do that. Don't step in the road. You shouldn't be going in that direction. But now, when you're born again, now God begins. It's like a supernatural stoplight. Now you know you shouldn't be committing adultery. You shouldn't be doing things, and it begins to draw you to the Word. And the more the Word you eat, the more your conscience begins aligned. It's like your conscience is understanding. And I'll give you an example. Some people, they're born again Christians, and this is what Paul addressed, would say, well, I'm not going to eat meat that was offered to an idol. But others, that wouldn't bother their conscience. You see, as you're eating the Word, it changes your perception of what's okay and what's not. Some people will put up a Christmas tree. Others won't even put a wreath up on their front door. But you're not going to de-Christianize one or the other. See, your conscience is beginning to be molded. As the more words you eat, it changes the way that you think about things. Now, the main thing, though, is when your conscience says don't do it, you better listen to it. And so I'm going to go through some quotes and some statements that were made. The first one, I got a little example here of Polycarp being martyred, and Brother Branham used this. I think it was the Church Age book, or where he used this as an example of dying with a free conscience. Now, you think how easy it would be. Somebody said, just deny what you believe in, and just sign on the dotted line that you reject the Protestant ideas and just take the Catholic doctrine and just go on with your normal life. But Polycarp was listening to his conscience. His conscience is telling him that what I believe matters. And so that's why it's important to listen to your conscience, because your conscience will align you with the principles of the Word, and it will steer you in life to your eternal destination. So Brother Ram said Polycarp was martyred, too old to flee and too sincere a man to allow another to hide him and then suffer a penalty for doing so. He gave himself up to death. But before he did, he asked for and was granted permission to pray 2 hours for his brethren in the Lord, for the governor, for his enemies and his captors. Oh, there's a clear conscience. When you're praying for the people that are about to burn you at the stake, like the great saints of all ages, and desiring a better resurrection, he stood firm, refusing to deny the Lord, and died with a free conscience. Now, one of my favorite stories about having a free conscience is that story of Thomas Cromwell, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, and they gave him that same choice. Sign away everything you believe in, and he did. He said, you know what, I'm going to go give him my rights and everything, whatnot. I'm going to say that the Catholic doctrine is correct. And he signed it away, and they said, well, you can go and live and be happy. But his conscience started bothering him, because he knew what he believed was right. And signing that document was going against his conscience, what he knew was correct. So we got that famous story of why, when they burned him at the stake, he put his right hand into the flame and said, this is the hand that hath offended, the hand that signed that document that said that he was going, that the Catholic doctrine was right. Now, Thomas Aquinas said, and I've got a scripture here to compare with what he said. He said, a man is bound according to his conscience, even when it is in error, because the judgment of conscience is the judgment of what he knows to be God's will. So, and I'll read the scripture here in a moment, but now if you don't believe it's right to put up a Christmas tree and you boo it anyway, then you're acting in sin because you don't believe it. And see what you're doing? If you don't believe it's right to eat meat back in the Old Testament, to eat meat offered to an idol, and you do it anyway, and you don't believe it's right, now what kind of a situation do you have yourself in? You're violating your own conscience. You don't believe it's right, but you're doing it anyway. And that's what James 4:17 says. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. If you know and believe that you should or should not do something, but you do it or do not do it anyway, then you're violating your conscience. And Thomas Aquinas will go on to say, I'm just got a few statements that he said, conscience is an act, not a power. It is an act of applying knowledge to something done, as when one says, I have a clear conscience, that is, because I know that I have not done anything wrong. Now you can see now, get the difference there in your soul. God gives you that stoplight to know what to do. But then in your spirit realm, we've got that label, conscience, because in your spirit realm, you're battling. You're battling over, it's like Brother Bram said, the constellation of the solar, the sun down at the sun in the center, and all the planets of your memory, reason, consciousness, affection, imagination around, that God is aligning with that truth in your soul. He's aligning it so that the way that you look at things, the way that you reason things aligns with the Holy Ghost in your soul. The battle, though, the battle's in your spirit realm, that conscience. What is right? Am I doing what's right or not? And you battle it out. And the only way that you'll really know what's right or not is to feed on the Word until your whole being begins to align with the Word. Amen. And that's why Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience and all things willing to live honestly. Now, if you want to just kind of sum up what that means in plain language, obey and submit to your spiritual leaders who are accountable to God for watching over the souls of their congregation. Christians should make their leaders' task a joyful one, not a burdensome one. And pray for your spiritual leaders who strive to maintain a clear conscience and conduct themselves honorably in all aspects of life and ministry. So what's your conscience? That stoplight that says go or don't. You can go or you can't. And it's there when you're not born again, and it's there when you're born again, and it keeps growing in maturity to know, so that you know what you're here for and what your purpose is and how to approach situations. And it turned, we'll see, I'm kind of jumping forward in our notes. As you begin to grow in maturity and understanding, the Word that you read actually becomes your navigator. And it helps you navigate situations. That's why it says in the scripture, it says he will lead you and guide you into all truth. He gives you a guide to navigate things and to say you can't go here and you can go here and so forth and so on. That's why Brother Bram said, in what think ye of Christ? He said, well, then you wait over that. And next thing you know, wait over that stoplight. You pass by the church, you hear the hymns, you hear the preaching, every red light God flashes before you, you just break the barriers down and go right on. Don't pay any attention to conscience or nothing else. Then did God send a person to hell? No, you sent yourself. That's right, you went on your own accord. God throws every red light in front of you he could, and you just keep moving right on, headlong. You determined to do it. And he said, now there's a red light hanging down here in the city. If you run through that red light, the city's not responsible for you. You did it on your own will. That's right. So then God has done everything that he can to keep people and to bring them to him and love them. Now you can see that even in church and everything, the battle with that conscience. You'll see somebody battling over that. They'll come, and maybe they've been here for years, and they come, and their skirt starts getting a little bit shorter, and they start trimming their hair off, and you're wondering, what's going on? You know, it's that conscience. Are you listening to your conscience? your conscience down inside of you is telling you you need to conform to the word, and you stop listening to it and it starts causing problems. Stay right with the conscience, because God, it's a gift from God. If we'll listen to it and heed it, it will guide us all through life, guide us through every challenge of life. I love quoting that scripture in Malachi 3 that says, if you pay your tithes, then you've got that promise that he will rebuke the devourer. And so when the devourer comes, when the boss starts firing people and whatnot, you still got that promise. I've been doing according to what my conscience tells me to do. And now I can lay claim to that promise that the devourer will be rebuked. And everything about a Christian life is lined up with your obeying your conscience. Even when we come to church and when you're baptized, we use that example. It's representative of having a clear conscience. And when you take communion, you take the bread and the wine, you take it having a clear conscience. And you know, there's a simple remedy for not having a clear conscience. I'm just going to go on a little tangents here for a little bit. I don't know why we sometimes battle so much over not taking communion when there's a simple remedy over not having a clear conscience. If you've got aught against your brother, then go pray about it before the service. Right. You don't have to come here and sit and look at one another and say, well, I can't take communion for the next 6 months or whatever. Get it right. Get it taken care of. Go to somebody and apologize and humble yourself and say, I'm sorry. And then go on and take care. And you see, on the flip side, you'll have those that don't care anything about the gospel. They're just kind of there because somebody dragged them to church and they don't want nothing to do with it. They go home and look at things online that they shouldn't have. And you know, their heart's not in it. They ain't dressing right. They ain't doing right. They ain't living right. And it's all apparent, but yet their conscience doesn't condemn them and they're free to take communion. So there's a right, if we'll listen to our conscience and let it line us up with the word, it will guide us and steer us right. God's done everything that he can to keep people and bring them to him and love them. So what is your conscience? The soul, the conscience that once condemned you, isn't there anymore. He's given an example. I'm just reading some different quotes to tell you what their conscience is. Your soul. Your soul is your conscience. And if you don't listen to it, he said, somebody that's not regenerated, that last quote there, you keep pushing it down until they're at the end. In the days back there where they wouldn't give morphine, it'll come up and you realize that there's something wrong with that soul down on the inside that you hadn't been listening to. Listen to your conscience. Your inner conscience speaks louder than your mouth does. And what does it say? My brother Ram will give this example of the little boy sneaking behind the barn, rolling up corn silk and smoking it. We probably all had different experiences like that, going out in the backyard and getting up to no good or whatever. And you got that little voice that tells you, don't do this, little boy. That's wrong. Don't do that. And he uses that example of how his wife would say, and I've got this picture. This is called nominal Christianity, where you're just doing it in name only. And it's just like, it seems like all of America has gotten trapped with this. Because they got an American flag waving behind them, and they go to Dollywood and listen to some Christian singers or whatever, they say, I'm a Christian. But that ain't got nothing to do with Christianity. And Brother Brandon would use that example. His wife looking at the Finnish people, they go to church. Why are they acting like, Americans that go to church, why can they get away with these things, but I can't? And he said, why those people go to church, and I've often wondered why it didn't condemn their conscience. I said, my dear wife, let me tell you, they are Americans. What does your conscience say? See, that's the main thing. Are we listening to our conscience? I was talking to Zach about a situation where a young man up there in North Carolina come out of a church that had got into all kinds of things and all sorts of doctrinal things. And, you know, looking at it, it had a wonderful testimony, because there's so many people that get caught up in things and they start looking at other false doctrine and things, and they begin to come away with the idea that the message is wrong. Well, this young man came away with the idea that there's some people that just ain't living it. And, you know, I think that's one of the greatest, revelations is that there's the gospel is true, other people just sometimes don't live it. My conscience will make me act in a way that other people, different from the way that other people are, and you just got to keep going right on with the straight and narrow. Don't look at other people, just look at what your conscience is telling you to do, because your conscience is what will lead and guide you. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2 says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin?" So that's what happens when you're born of the Holy Ghost and your conscience is purged and cleaned up so that you don't have any desire. There's no more desire for the things of the world. Your conscience has been changed. You don't want to dress like the world anymore. You don't want to do those things anymore. You don't want to look at those things anymore. You've been changed. And John chapter 16, verse 13 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now, that makes your conscience, a Holy Ghost-filled believer's conscience, like your guide through the maze of life, that when you get into obstacles, like you get into a place at work, I'm sure we've all seen where people that don't have a conscience at work, they'll just step over somebody and mow down other people. They don't care. They don't care about stealing something. They don't care about those things. And they'll just roll right on through because they're ignoring every stoplight. And many times it seems like the Christian gets taken advantage of. But a real Christian's got the stoplight in them, because it's worth more than your life to obey your conscience. Like Polycarp. They burn me at the stake. It don't matter. I'm doing what God told me to do. Now, see, that's more valuable than silver and gold and everything else. If you obey your conscience down on the inside that tells you how to navigate situations and how to navigate life and where to go and how to treat others. See, the word becomes the way that you navigate things. Like, for example, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. When you come to a scenario, then you look at the word, and the word will actually guide you how to approach it. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" How are you going to know what's in a man's heart unless you've got his spirit? Well, that's how you know the things that are in God's heart, is have his same spirit. And if you listen to that, it will teach you the word. It will show you the word. It will show you. It will be a guide through every situation in life. "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now that's what your conscience is. And so Hebrews 13, 20, 22 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." Now, see how that you think maybe that doesn't tie into what we're talking about, but it does tie in. Because a little baby don't know how to navigate a maze, but as it keeps learning and keeps being taught, the conscience begins to mature until it knows how to react in different situations. And what's happening is our conscience, the way that we look at things is changing in maturity until we're matured into a perfect man, which is Christ. Christ veiled in us to act and react and look at things just like Christ does. Make you perfect in every good work. And that's what the mandate there in Ephesians 4:11 to the fivefold ministry is, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's what perfection is completeness, where God can take us and mold us so that we're trusting in that little, like in the Stature of Perfect Man sermon, Brother Brown said it, they listened to that little nod. Where's that nod coming from? From your conscience. When you get that little prod or prick down in your heart to do like Philip, go talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. Go turn aside and go to this little church over here. Speak on these things when you're ministering. The little nod that kind of nudges your conscience. Your conscience is your guide. And Thomas Aquinas was, I've got this little, our Stature of a Perfect Man chart here as a comparison. And Thomas Aquinas would say, conscience is the application of knowledge to action. All this knowledge is packed in. Now, what do I do with it? I'm battling it out. Is this right? Is it wrong? But when it's packed in and you know what's right, there your conscience is becoming subject to the Word of God. Conscience is the application of knowledge to action, a judgment of reason whereby the human person recognizes the moral quality of a concrete act. And brother, well, I've got, this is a quote from Brother Brown, but perfection is the condition, state, or quality of being free or as free as possible from all flaws or defects. It implies completeness and a state of being without any limitations or defects. And that's what Paul is adjuring us to come to there and at the end of Hebrews 13, to perfection. So he says, as we're about to close Hebrews 13, he says, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now, if we're going to look real quick, in the last couple of minutes, at a summary of Hebrews 13, just to kind of remember all these things that we've been studying over for the last year or so. The last few months for Hebrews 13. Show love and hospitality to one another and to strangers. Paul told us to remember those who are imprisoned or mistreated, to honor marriage, and to avoid sexual immorality. He told us there in verses 5 and 6, we're warned against the love of money and encouraged to be content. And God promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. In verse 7, he said, remember and imitate the faith of our spiritual leaders, considering the outcome of their way of life. Now, isn't that something that the spiritual leaders are supposed to model Christianity? So you look at them and say, well, I want to be an overcomer like that. And that's how we should live our lives. And Paul emphasizes the unchanging nature of Jesus Christ and warns against being carried away by strange teachings. And he said in verse 10 and 14 to 14, Christians must bear the reproach of Christ because we're seeking a heavenly city rather than an earthly one. Thank God this ain't my home. We're going somewhere. Christians sacrifice themselves in verses 15 to 16, including the sacrifice of praise to God continually, doing good and sharing with others. Everything about your Christian journey is a sacrifice. You sacrifice to come to church today. You sacrifice when you get up and do good and pray and lay aside time to study your Bible. It's all a sacrifice. In verse 17, we're called to obey and submit to our spiritual leaders as they keep watch over our souls. So if you want to look at the whole book of Hebrews again, Hebrews told us that Jesus is God. And it told us that there's a new covenant that Christ come to establish. And it stressed that faith and perseverance in the face of trials and hardships are critical. And he showed us examples of Old Testament heroes there in Hebrews 11 who demonstrated faith and endured suffering. Paul told us not to fall away from the faith, but to keep on running like a race that you're trying to get to the end, cross the finish line. Keep on and don't give up. And he compared the earthly tabernacle with the heavenly sanctuary where Christ serves as our high priest. And the final chapters offered practical advice for Christian living, including brotherly love, hospitality, caring for others, and submitting to our spiritual leaders. If you want to find some good scriptures, just call out Hebrews 1 and 1-3 said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, And Hebrews 4 said, the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16 says, seeing then we've got a high priest that is passed into the heavens, so let us hold fast our profession. We got a high priest that can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. So don't give up. Hold fast to that one that's going to come on the scene when you need it. Hebrews 6, 19, 20 says, we've got an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And Hebrews 11 said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, as the musicians go ahead and come forward. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And Hebrews 12, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And Hebrews 12 told us that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And Hebrews 13 told us, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with what you got. And he closed, grace be with you all. Amen. God bless you, saints.